Exodus chapter 10. Following right along, we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 20 this morning. Exodus chapter 10, verses 1 to 20. While you find that in your Bibles, hopefully it doesn't take you too long. It should be well worn out by now where we're going, right? But I asked you a question this morning. I love to ask questions as we proceed into the part of the worship service where God's word is proclaimed. As we were singing there, what's your story? What's your story? You know, we sang Blessed Assurance. This is my story. This is my song. Whether you realize it or not, you have a story. You do. And you speak it, whether you speak it out loud or with your life and how you live. You have a story. What story are you telling? You know, the whole worship service is about Christ, isn't it? It's what these songs tell us. This is our story. It's Jesus. Is this your story? Or is this just something you get shocked into remembering as you come on Sunday morning? What's your story? God speaks to us here. Verse 1. Follow along with me as we read of the plague of locusts. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may perform these signs of mine among them, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your grandson how I made a mockery of the Egyptians, how I performed my signs among them, that you may know that I am the Lord.' And Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territory, and they shall cover the surface of the land, so that no one shall be able to see the land. They shall also eat the rest of what has escaped, what is left to you from the hail, and they shall eat every tree which sprouts for you out of the field. Then your houses shall be filled, and the houses of all your servants, and the houses of all the Egyptians, something which neither your fathers nor your grandfathers have seen from the day that they came upon the earth until this day.' And he turned and went out from Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's servants said to him, 'How long? How long will this man be a snare to us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not realize that Egypt is destroyed?' So Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh and said to them, 'Go serve the Lord your God. Who are the ones that are going?' Moses said, 'We shall go with our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and our herds. We will go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord.' Then he said to them, 'Thus may the Lord be with you if ever I let you and your little ones go. Take heed, for evil's in your mind. Not so. Go now, the men among you, and serve the Lord, for that is what you desire.' So they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every plant of the land, even all that the hail has left.' So Moses stretched out his staff over the land of Egypt, and the Lord directed an east wind on the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts, and the locusts came up over all the land of Egypt and settled in all the territory of Egypt. And they were very numerous. There had never been so many locusts, nor would there be so many again. For they covered the surface of the whole land, so that the land was darkened. And they ate every plant of the land and all the fruit of the trees that all the hail had left. Thus nothing green was left on tree or plant of the field through all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh hurriedly called for Moses and Aaron. And he said, 'I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore, please forgive my sin only this once, and make supplication to the Lord your God that he would only remove this death from me.' And he went out from Pharaoh and made supplication to the Lord. So the Lord shifted the wind to a very strong west wind, which took up the locusts and drove them into the Red Sea. Not one locust was left in all the territory of Egypt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the sons of Israel go. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have come here this morning to worship you, to lift up your name, to lift up the name of Jesus. Father, we do that through prayer and singing. Lord, we do it through the proclamation of your word. Help us to remember, help us to understand the truth that you're speaking to us right now through this word. And so if you're speaking, you have a purpose. And it's amazing how you work, but you can have a purpose for each and every one of us that's just distinctly designed for who we are, where we're at in this moment. So, Father, I pray you glorify your name here this morning and cause your word to bear its fruit in our life. Lord, for those that don't know you, may they know you through the power of your word. Amazing. You bring life where there was no life. And Lord, for those that already know you, may you continue to direct us by the light of your law. May we delight in it. May we hear it. May we see the blessing in it. Father, if we will believe and have faith. So, Lord, we ask you for that too. We ask you for faith. We have to ask you for everything, don't we? That's part of the beauty of it, of how dependent we are on you, and yet you love us so much, you give us everything we need and beyond. Bless us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Totally undeserved. What a glorious God you are. So, Lord, we ask you to move. We ask you to work. We ask you to exalt your name. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we come this morning, right, to the eighth plague. Hard to believe we're at eight, but we are. It's hard for me to believe. The eighth plague of the locust, a severe, heavy plague on the land, as we will see. And as he's done with all these plagues, God is continuing to glorify his name through each and every one, just increasing it, increasing it, increasing it, right? Through every plague, with every one, he reveals more of his power, more of his justice, more of his sovereignty. He just keeps revealing himself to these Egyptians. Just he's speaking very loudly. And here with the plague of the locust, I suppose he's speaking louder than he's spoken yet, as we will see. But we got to remember, don't we, that while God's doing this and he's revealing this and he's speaking to the Egyptians, man, he's speaking to his people too. He really is. At the same time, that's amazing how God does this. He speaks to all people at the same time. He's speaking to the Israelites about his power to save them, you know. It was become obvious to them that they could not save themselves. They were in slavery. And the power of the Egyptians was too great. Their oppressor was too much for them. So they were helpless. But God, right, with each plague revealed the power that he had within him to save them. And I would suppose that with each passing plague, the faith that the Israelites had in the Lord their God to keep his promise that he would save them was increasing with each plague as well. God was speaking louder and louder to the Israelites too. It's a beautiful thing. You know, he's not just speaking this. He speaks many things. He speaks many things at the same time, especially to his people. He teaches us all these things. If we'll only listen, if we'll only hear. And so really, that's what I want us to focus on as we go through the plague of the locusts. Is I want us to look at some three things the Lord is teaching us as his people, right? He's teaching them, but he's teaching us now here too. You know, several thousand years later, right? We're being taught by the same word of the Lord in these things. So I want to look at those three things God's teaching us, three lessons he's given us through this. What are they? Well, I want you to see first, God is teaching us how to parent rightly. What? Yes, he is. Look at verses 1 and 2. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart, and the heart of his servants, that I may perform these signs of mine among them, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your grandson how I made a mockery of the Egyptians and how I performed my signs among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. Now we look at just these two verses, and from the very beginning, we're confronted once again, right, with the sovereignty of God over man's hearts. You know, I'm not making this up. He's just speaking this right, really loud to us. As he says, he tells Moses once again, before time, ahead of time, I have hardened Pharaoh's hearts and now his servants' hearts, right? So that they would not listen and let the people go. God has said, I've hardened their hearts. Right? Now, as to how he hardened their hearts, again, I've covered that. I believe that the only thing the Lord has to actively do to harden any heart is to slowly remove or quickly remove, whatever, remove his what I call restraining grace. That grace of God, right, that keeps all of our hearts, all human beings' hearts, from going into the depths of the depravity of their sin that all our hearts are capable of. The only reason, right, that no one is as evil as they can be is because God restrains it. And so all he has to do to harden their hearts is pull it back according to his plan. Well, now, why is God hardening their hearts? Well, it says here, right, so that I may multiply all these signs in Egypt. So here's the thought, here's the idea. Right? God from the beginning had a plan. And that plan was not to bring not one plague, not two plagues, not three, not four, but ten. That was his plan from the beginning. And hardening Pharaoh's heart was part of that plan so that God would bring all of these signs on Egypt. That was from the very beginning. I'm going to bring them all. And so I'm hardening Pharaoh's heart so that I will bring all these plagues. Now, okay, so why did God harden Pharaoh's heart? So that he could bring all these plagues on Egypt. Well, why did he want to bring all these plagues on Egypt? Right? Well, we learned last week, we've been learning. So that God would glorify his name, right? We talked about that. So God's name would be famous in all the earth. So everybody would know that he alone is the Lord, right? But now, here's where I'm going with this, all right? As we turn to verse 2, we actually see some more revelation as to how God aimed to glorify his name through the multiplying of all these signs and plagues in Egypt, at least among his people, right? Notice what he says. So he says, I'm doing this. He's saying it, not me. He said, I'm doing this so that you will tell your sons and your grandsons how I made a mockery of the Egyptians and all the plagues, all the signs, all the wonders. So listen, God hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he could multiply his signs in Egypt, so that he could glorify his name, so that the Israelites would have a story to tell to their children and their grandchildren. Do you see that? They were to tell a story. Now, all children love a story, don't they? All children love a story. And this is perhaps one of the most entertaining stories that you could tell a child. I mean, you start talking about all the plagues and the wonders and the signs in Egypt, it's enough to capture a mind and a heart of any child. But listen, the purpose for which God did this was not to entertain the children. Do you understand this? The purpose for which God gave this, did you see? So that they would know the Lord. So you know your Lord, right? God gives the Israelites a story to pass down to their sons and grandsons in order to give them a vehicle for which to pass down their faith. God is giving them a story to tell. And this is not any story. This is the story for the Israelites. Do you understand? This is the story of their salvation. This is the story. I've been telling you that Exodus is the gospel of the Old Testament. It is. This is the story of their salvation. And God wants the Israelites to tell this story to their children and to their grandchildren. It answered every question a child needs to know. Who are we and where did we come from? We're the people of God when we were rescued from slavery and bondage in Egypt. Well, who's God? Well, he's the Lord of all glory and power, and he's the one that delivered us from slavery by working these many signs and making a mockery of the Egyptians. Well, where are we going? We're going to the promised land, the land which God promised to give us, the land flowing with milk and honey. Well, what's our purpose? To glorify the Lord our God by following Him and doing all which He has instructed us. It answers all the questions, right, that anybody needs to know the Lord their God. And it was God's purpose to do these things, right? This is one of the many purposes He had in this, is to give them a story to tell. Have you ever noticed how this is the story that permeates the Old Testament, the Psalms? Did you ever notice that? It's there. God intended for them to do this. And it wasn't just for that generation, right? This is to be perpetuated, handed down the story, handed down generation after generation, so that the next generation would know the Lord their God. Perhaps one of the clearest places that I see this is in Deuteronomy. I could go many places. God, if you go back through the law, you see God instructing His people. You tell this, you tell this, you tell this. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 20 to 25. This is what He says. He says, when your son asked you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Right? Your children never asked you that. Why? That's all they're asking, right? He says, then you shall say to your son, well, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous against Egypt and against Pharaoh, and all his household before our eyes. And He brought us out from there that He might bring us in and give us the land that He swore to give our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that He might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as He has commanded us. So you see, the Lord has revealed here His will, His desire for us. As parents and as grandparents, understand? Do you hear that? You tell your son and your grandson, right? Tell the story of the Lord to the next generation. That's what we are to do. That's a great purpose for us. And brothers and sisters, we've got a story, right? Just like the Israelites had a story. We got the story of Jesus, do we not? The story of the gospel, the great gospel of God. And it answers all the questions that any child would need to know the Lord their God. Right? Who are you? Who are we? Right? Well, we were the ones who were in slavery to sin and oppressed under a mighty oppression. Well, who's the God? Well, He's the Lord of all glory and power, who redeemed us and saved us from this slavery to sin when He put His own Son to death on the cross to take the punishment for us, yet He rose to life to set us free, right? Well, what's our purpose? Glorify God, enjoy Him forever, right? By doing what He's told us to do and bear His image. Where are we going? We're going to the promised land. We're going to heaven. We're going to be with Jesus forever, right? Brothers and sisters, this is your story. I hope it's your story. And if it's your story, you're going to tell your children. You're going to tell your grandchildren consistently and regularly. Regularly, not just every once in a while. You're not going to give that duty to somebody else. You're going to tell it. You're going to tell it over and over and over again. If you don't teach your children anything else, this is what you must teach your children. It must be your passion. It must be. Listen, there's a place for all these disciplines of study, right? And there's a place for learning sports and competitions. And there's a place for art and drama. And there's a place for life skills and how to get a good job. But if you have to choose only one to tell, it better be this story. Because this is the only thing that leads to eternal life. And this is the plan of God for you as a parent, as a grandchild, a grandparent, right? Here are this, grandparents, you're involved too, right? You're involved too. We're not to go off into retirement somewhere and leave that to, I guess, leave it to the Lord, you know? Be involved. Teach. How you doing? Teach your children. Teach your grandchildren, right? The story of Jesus. This is what I mean. He's taught us how to parent rightly. This is how you parent. You make sure your children know the Lord above anything else, right? And then you've done what He's called you to do. Everything else will take care of itself. So he teaches us how to parent rightly. He did this. Listen, he hardened their hearts to perform signs, to give them a story to tell to their children. This will glorify his name throughout every generation, not just in the moment. Parent rightly. What else does he teach us? Oh, he teaches us so much. Well, that's just two verses, isn't it? How long is this sermon? Don't be afraid. Let not your heart be troubled. All right. He's going to teach us how to follow rightly. Follow rightly. This is going to be in verses 3 to 11. I'm not going to reread that. It's right there, though. But what do you see here? Well, we start with God going to Pharaoh. I'm sorry. God going to Moses to once again go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. But you know, there's a question with it this time we haven't seen before. He said, thus says the Lord your God, Pharaoh, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Think of that question. Now, this is more of a side note. It's not really the main point here, but I can't pass this up. This is a question that we all have to answer. What? Yeah. Because what he's given, he's really laying out the choices before Pharaoh there too. It's like, Pharaoh, how long are you going to do this? How long are you going to resist and exalt yourself and refuse to listen to me? Refuse to do what I ask you to do, right? This is our choice to harden our hearts, to be prideful, to exalt ourselves. Or, because if you do, then I will be move to humble, do the humbling for you, basically. Do you see that? And when I say this is a question that everybody has to answer before the Lord, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Because the scriptures tells us that the Lord does one of two things, depending on where you're at, right? Because you're either one of these. You're in one of these categories, right? God opposes the proud. He resists them, right? But what does he do to the humble? He gives grace to the humble. So this is what the Lord does. And you're in one of those two categories. You're not on the fence and you're not in the middle. And you're not outside this. You're in one of those two categories. And so you've got to make that choice. How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Bow the knee and go, yes, Lord, you're in charge, not me. And I will trust you and follow you, right? That's the humbling. And he gives grace there. Praise God he gives grace because I don't deserve it. But man, if you don't, if you stay in your pride, mighty hand of God, he's the one that does the humbling. So that's the choice. Charles Spurgeon, now listen, when he preached on this passage, he said this to his congregation. He said, I want you to forget Pharaoh right now. And he said, I want you to imagine the Lord Jesus Christ himself standing next to you by your pew. I want you to imagine him there in his thorn-crowned head and his pierced hands. And he looks and stares down into your soul. And he says with his matchless voice, how long? How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? It's a question we all got to answer. Have you humbled yourself before the Lord? Have you turned to Christ, the Lord of glory? Or are you still exalting yourself? And not me. I'm not going to listen to you. I'm going to live my life. Humble yourself. Now, as we continue in the passage, we see that Moses tells Pharaoh what's going to happen if he does refuse to humble himself. He says, this plague's coming, this plague of locusts, and it's going to be bad. Right? And if I could just describe it, these locusts are going to be everywhere, and they're going to eat everything. Basically, that's what he says. I mean, they cover the land, they're in the houses, they're in your house, they're in the servants' house, they're everywhere, and there won't be anything left, right? It's pretty bad outlook. And guess who saw it? Man, the Pharaoh's servants, they got it. Did you see that? And they asked Pharaoh the same question the Lord asked. How long? How long, Pharaoh, are you going to play this game, right? They're shrewd, though. Do you see where they put the blame? How long are you going to let this man, Moses, be a snare to us, right? They didn't accuse Pharaoh of being stubborn. They just said, how long are you going to let Moses do this to us? But it's the same point, all right? The longer he refuses, the more pain is coming. And this plague of the locusts is going to be bad. And so this worked. Pharaoh got a little weak, didn't he? As he said, all right, bring Moses and Aaron back. Right? And he brings them back. And what's he do? He starts his negotiation process, basically. And he says, who's going with you, Moses? Because he knew. There's no deception here. Pharaoh knew what this instruction from the Lord was. And he said, who's going with you? And who did Moses say? Everybody, Pharaoh. What do you mean? I mean, we shall go with our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, with our herds and our flocks, because we got to go out and we got to worship the Lord. Now, quick side note, worship of the Lord's for the whole family, not just for the men, is it? Not just for the ladies. It's for the whole. We got to go with them all. Well, Pharaoh didn't like that answer because he knew what it meant. He knew, he suspected all along they were going to leave, and he didn't like it, and he threatened Moses, and he basically said, if you leave here with your children, then the Lord must really be for you, because I'll never let it happen. That's what he said. That's what he said. You've got evil intent. You're going to take them all. Yeah, I'm going to take them all. I've been telling you that. We're all going, right? So then he does what? Well, he gives him one more offer. He said, you go with the men. Go. And he drove them out of his presence. But Pharaoh, what's Pharaoh doing here? He's negotiating. He's negotiating not with Moses, but with the Lord. You understand that? You see this negotiation process that he's been going through? You know, a while back, you can't do anything. You can't worship the Lord. But then as the pressure came, well, okay, you can worship the Lord, but you can't leave Egypt. You remember that? And then he said, well, now, okay, you can leave Egypt, but you can't go very far. I don't want you going very far from me. Now, you can go wherever you want. You know, I'm broken. But you can only take the men. Of course, he's holding the women and the children as hostage, right? So what's Pharaoh doing? Pharaoh's trying to find the line. Pharaoh's trying to keep what he wants, what his heart wants, but do enough to comply with the Lord so that the pressure's off. He's trying to find the line when we talk about, I want to keep what my heart wants, but then try to do what the Lord wants at the same time because I know, I have knowledge, I should not do this. It's going to go bad for me. But Moses has no part in it, does he? There's no compromise with Moses. And Moses being unwilling to compromise shows us the principle here that there is no compromise with the Lord. There's none. This is the practical lesson for us in discipleship. And this is what I mean by he teaches us to follow rightly. There is no deal with God. There is no discussion of consequences of what you will give over and what you won't. There's none of that with the Lord. When the Lord calls you to Himself, He calls all of you and everything in your hand to Him. Unconditionally. And we've got to understand that. There is no compromise. We do not make deals with the Lord. There is no line. There's no balance. It's all to the Lord. That's what He calls us to. It's everything. We must go. And so when the enemy comes and tempts us, so you can have what you want in your heart and then still follow the Lord, hear the whispers of the enemy. You can't have that. It's the Lord gets all of it, whatever He calls for. That's how we follow rightly. It's all of us, right? Come follow me. Well, I got to go do this. No. Jesus says, you know, you go do that. You're not following me. So I asked the question. I love asking questions. You all go, I know. How you doing? I mean, this is the battle, isn't it? Following the Lord? I'm not up here telling you that it's just, well, this is easy. It's the temptation of every one of our hearts to want to hold something back for itself. Especially when he starts zeroing in on something. And you know what I mean. You start getting that impression, oh Lord, don't ask for that. But we got to know if we're His. It's got to go. Follow Him. It's worth it. And nothing you want to hold on to compared to Him. Nothing. He's the treasure. Follow Him rightly. Follow Him unconditionally. So we've seen he's teaching us how to parent rightly. He's teaching us how to follow rightly. Look at Moses and look at Pharaoh, opposite ends of the spectrum. Now lastly, And he teaches through negative example here again. He teaches us how to repent rightly. We talked about this last week, didn't we? But this is the big subject of the last few verses. If you look at verses 12 to 20. We see here again the locusts come. That's what we see. Exactly like God warned, they come and they swarm. And they eat everything alive. And they darken the land. I will give you a side note here. Just to gaze on the glory of the Lord. Look at how the locusts came and how they went. God directed an east wind and they came. God directed a west wind and they left. To me, that's an amazing thing because the wind looks like it has no master. It looks like it goes where it wants. But behold, he who controls even the wind and the waves does what he wants it to do. Everything has its purpose. Behold the glory and the power of God. So he brings in the locusts. They devour everything. Now this is heavy because all that was left, the hail destroyed a lot, but there was still wheat, there was still food. Now there's no food. Now think about that. It's a famine that hit the land. This is why Pharaoh, did you see what Pharaoh called it? Remove this death from me. Why did he call it that? It was going to bring death on the land of Egypt. Heavy. I try to think of this, brothers and sisters, in my own mind, of what it was like to be there and see this. Just to witness this. It's something that never happened before and hadn't seen it again. Now, there'll be another plague of locusts. You could almost follow many of these things through the book of Revelation. They'll come and they'll come worse than they ever did on Egypt. Come on the whole earth. And you think about that. But I try to think of just what it was like here. And my mind goes to those workers in the fields, the farmers, the landowners that actually owned those fields full of green, just acres and acres of green crop that had such a promising fruitfulness to them, right? And they're seeing the blessing of the earth come forth, and they're anticipating what that's going to bring, and in a moment, it's gone. And this just reminds me of the truth that the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. How good is the Lord to us in that He all brings so much fruitfulness to us through the fruitfulness of this earth, right? He does, but He doesn't have to. And He can, by His own perfect will, take it away in a moment. So that just reminds me, right? Maybe you can learn this lesson that I'm learning this lesson. Don't put all my labor, don't put all my work, don't put all my hopes in the earthly things, even the necessary things, habitation and food and all that. That stuff can be taken away in a moment, and it will be one day, right? Put if you're going to labor for something, labor for the eternal, that which endures to eternal life. Because Jesus said, lay up your treasure where? In heaven. Where what? What can't destroy it? Moth and rust, and I'd add locusts. Thieves can't break in and steal. They can't. So see what's value, right? His fruitfulness so that He richly blesses it. Boy, He can take it away in a moment. All right, back to the story and the point, and the plague comes and it's heavy and it's this death, and Pharaoh calls for who? Moses and Aaron. But how does he call for them? Hurriedly. He's in a hurry. Get them in here, right? Why? He's anxious to get this locust plague out of here because this is heavy. This is causing severe damage. And so he really wants the plague to go away. And so he confesses what? I've sinned, please forgive me, makes supplication. But here's the point is Pharaoh just wanted this to go away. You see that? And you see, again, the false repentance. I'll just jump to the end. Why? Because when it went away, what happened? He didn't follow through. He didn't let the people go. He went back to his old heart. He went back to his hard heart, went back into sin and exalting himself against the Lord, really. Yes, he did. And so you see this false repentance here again of Pharaoh. And again, you see it because all Pharaoh wanted was to have the suffering go away. All he wanted was the consequences to go away. There was no godly sorrow which accompanies true repentance. And you see it again in the same signs that we saw last week. But it goes a little further. Again, Pharaoh prays or asks for Moses to pray for him, doesn't he? But he doesn't pray himself. But notice how he asks. He says, make supplication to the Lord your God that he might take this away. You see, he might be God, he might be your God, but he's not my God. See, Pharaoh and his heart are still far away from the Lord. And with true repentance, this is not true. And it can't be true. Because true repentance is a very personal thing. When you come to understand who you are before the Lord, and you've come to understand that there's a relationship that you have come against, you have broken and severed this relationship because of your sin, it's a very personal thing, right? Because you've sinned against someone. You've sinned against the Lord, the perfect one. And so there can't be this great distance between you and the Lord. When true repentance is there, you're crying out to Him. You're very personally coming to Him, realizing who it is you have sinned against. And that kind of brings me to the next point here, is makes us why this is true about sin and how we see our sin. Again, Pharaoh saw it wrongly. He said, "Forgive me how many times?" Once. Forgive me this once. What? What? Again? See, when we realize what we've done against the Lord, we don't see a sin. We see our sinfulness. See, this is where true repentance will bring a godly sorrow. Because you realize who you are before the Lord. You're not this good person who's broke a rule. You're not somebody that's just been caught red-handed. Well, I got to pay the fine. That's not what you understand. You haven't broken a few commandments. Well, you have sinned against the Lord. And you don't need forgiveness this one time. You need a complete forgiveness. You need a complete washing. The only kind that comes through Jesus is why you need Jesus so desperately. You don't need your deal with God. You need Jesus. You need a new heart. Only then can you have true repentance. Only then can you, when the pressure's off, right? When the consequence is gone, you still follow the Lord because you've got a new heart and your relationship with the Lord has been reconciled and you understand what you've done. It's not about getting the consequence to go away. It's about being reconciled to this perfect, loving God who actually, I don't know why, but He's willing to forgive me and make me His own. That's what happens when you have true repentance. That's why the heart changes. Doesn't hate God or the things of God. Doesn't run back to its sin. Not so readily. And when you do, you know you're like you're not a pig in slop anymore. You got to get it off. This is not where I belong. True repentance. So I asked you, I love you, the questions. Have you truly repented? I don't know. You know, I fear too many people make deals with the Lord. What do I have to do to get out of the consequences of hell? Oh, pray to you? Oh, go get baptized? I'll do that. I get to keep all this other stuff? No. Have you truly repented? Have you truly seen your sin against who it's against? Have you seen the seriousness of it? Right? But and then have you turned to Him? Because here's the unfathomable truth. Is that if you will turn to Him out of sincere heart, He will give you grace. He will pour it out. Test me, try me, prove me. I'll open up the doors of heaven and I'll pour it out on you. And this is what He does. I'm going to close with just a thought and I'm going to paraphrase it. Matthew Henry, and he was meditating on this. He said, think about this. He said, if God will turn away His judgment from like Pharaoh, from just an outward confession, and He's so quick to do it, and just a token expression of repentance, he said, how welcome will true penitence be to Him? Oh, that the goodness of God might lead us to repentance. Oh, that the goodness of God might lead us to repentance. See His glory. See how quick He'll turn. Totally undeserved, but He does. Will you repent? Will you turn to Him? If you've never repented, He's there. He'll pour out His grace and mercy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You're always so good. You never change in that. You're so steady in Your goodness. Praise God that You never change. It's my only hope, is Your goodness. Lord, lead us to repentance. Lord, for those that You have already saved and that You've given us a repentant heart, and lead us into further repentance, Lord, that we continue to follow You rightly. We continue to give whatever You ask for. You're so worthy. May we be a people that love You. Love You with all our heart and all our mind, all our soul, all our strength. We love You far above anything our hands might hold on to. You're the only worthy treasure. Lord, for those that have never truly repented, never truly seen their sin before You and who You are, and therefore bowed the knee and worshiped the One who will give grace and mercy, may You give them repentance now. Perhaps You may grant them repentance. Oh, Father, may You glorify Your name. May You show Your mercy. May You give life. I pray all this in the name of Jesus.